I'm going to have you all sit down to start out. Just to share a couple of announcements. This coming Saturday, we're really excited as we have our first men's gathering of the year. And right now we have close to 40 guys signed up. The event location is going to be in Whitman. It is listed on the form out front. Very thankful for Kevin and Sue Sheehan for opening up their home. Guys, there's a pool there. You can bring a bathing suit, a towel. We encourage you to bring a lawn chair. You did sign up to either bring an appetizer or a side or a dessert. Don't forget that. But the good news is this. There's still time to sign up. That's number one. The concern that we have, we may need another grill. So guys, if you have signed up and if you're able to get some assistance to put a grill in your truck or get it to 111 Green Street in Glen Street in Whitman, it would be greatly appreciated. So after service, I'll be at the front door. See me and we can make arrangements for that to happen. Also, after service, you've heard that we have a short-term mission trip coming up where a team of 15 of us will be going to Ireland once again. This will be our third trip. And thanks to Pastor Frank Burke, who opened up this opportunity for us to serve alongside Balanced Low Christian Fellowship, which is Pastor Frank's brother-in-law, we are just blessed to be able to return, to be able to serve the people of Balanced Low, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to come alongside this church, do construction projects. Last year, we ministered at a nursing home. Last year, we did a men's dinner fellowship, a women's dinner fellowship, two separate events on the same night where we got to minister to the flock. And we want to do the best job that we can as we're there on the ground, and we like to do as much as we can. And we realize we only have 15 people going, but you can support the trip. And what we've done over the last number of years through road races that I've run, you can support me in doing the road race. The dollars that are used, believe me, they're well invested, you know, in the flock that we're serving. So after service, because I'll be at the front door, two of our team members, Maddie and Anne-Marie McGuire, will be at the table, and we're not looking for any finances today, but after the event, which is July 4th, we'll send you a reminder, and we'll let you know what it is that you committed to, and then you send in your money, or you can do it right on Easy Tithe. It's pretty simple. Tom Darmeco, I see you and Lena fanning themselves. Can you do me a favor? On the other side is Mike Norden, and Mike can adjust. And is it a little warm in here? Okay. We'll make it a little bit cooler. So that's it for my announcements. But I do have a prayer request, and that is I'm going to invite the men to please stand. Today is Father's Day, and we want to recognize the dads. I also want to say this. If you're a stepdad, there are stepdads that have been a whole lot better and done a greater job than a dad. And I don't want you to think I'm not the real dad, but, you know, please, you know, if that's you, stand as well. But I want to pray for all of us dads. Lord, we do thank you for the call that you have placed upon us to be the pastors of our home, to be the shepherds of our home. And Lord, it's a great responsibility that doesn't end when our kids leave the home, because I'm sure as some of us older dads can acknowledge, you never ever stop being a dad. And Lord, I know we need wisdom. I know we need discernment. I know we need to be like Jesus Christ in our homes for our children, our grandchildren to see. And Lord, it's a challenge at times, so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So Lord, help us to be like Jesus. We're just thankful, as we just sang, you're a good, good Father. You have been so good to us. Help us, Lord, to reflect that to all those around us. And I trust that you're going to do a great work in each and every dad's heart here, each and every stepdad's heart here. I pray also that you'd encourage dads. I know some dads here are grieving. I just pray that you would lift them up as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, dads. Now I'm going to have everybody stand up and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 43 through 51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring desire to respond to your word. We pray that you would open up our eyes of understanding and give us ears to hear what your Spirit would have to say to all of us this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, but before you do, say good morning to someone. John chapter 1, verses 43 and 44 says this: "The following day, Jesus, wanting to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, as well as Peter." It's believed that the other gospel accounts, that this isn't the first time that Jesus would have met these men from Galilee. Yet here before us, we have a formal invitation from Jesus to Philip. And it was very simple. "Follow me." A very simple invitation that Philip responded to. What a blessing it is to follow Jesus. Not questioning how, but to be able to follow Jesus by faith on a daily basis. And here we see Philip responding to not only taking the invitation to follow him, but immediately he's got to tell somebody else. And we're told that he found Nathanael. Now, a quick note, Philip wasn't looking for Jesus, nor did anyone tell Philip about Jesus, but here we see that Jesus found Philip. The word "follow" implies to follow as a disciple, which can be better described as keep on following. We make decisions to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it's not a one and done. We make that decision, and I'm sure all of us can go back in our hearts or in our minds. We remember where we were. We remember who we were with. Some of you even have the date written down in a Bible that may have even been given to you of that day that you made a decision to follow Jesus. But it's a continual process that we follow Jesus until we're called home or until he comes back for us. It's something that you and I are to keep on doing. We're to keep on following. And I don't know about you, but I believe it's just so tragic for those whom we all know who started to follow, but slowly they drifted away to the point of no longer following. So following the Lord takes work. We're encouraged to work out our own salvation, not to work for our salvation, but to work out what has been worked in. And this is a process. And we need to understand that it's a continuous process. But the good news is this: Jesus is still issuing the invitation for all men everywhere to follow him. We're told that Philip is from Bethsaida, which means house of the fishermen, or fisher town. Something changed in Philip to the point that he's got to tell somebody. And as we look at verse 45, that somebody is Nathanael, whom according to verse 45, he goes seeking his friend and he finds Nathanael. In verses 45 through 51, we read, and we'll read again, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in him is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Philip can't wait. Philip can't keep quiet. And he wants to share of his newfound faith with someone else. And he finds Nathanael and he shares very simply. And he shares very much to the point. And he states, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And they would have known who this was, the son of Joseph, the one who owned the carpenter shop, that Joseph. So I want you to see that Philip, he not only shares with Nathanael, however, he speaks of the one that he found as being the one described specifically in our scriptures from the pen of Moses and the prophets. This is he. Philip was one who studied the word. Philip was one who knew the word, and he used the word to convince Nathanael that he had found the Messiah. So Philip, he is seen here as a witness of Jesus Christ, and he's sharing the one that we found, he is the Savior. He is the Messiah who was spoken of by Moses and our prophets in our scriptures, and the one that it is specifically, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then we have Nathanael's response. But we need to learn a little bit about Nathanael before we get to his response. First, it's believed to be the same person as Bartholomew, one of the 12 apostles, as he's listed in Philip, listed in the Gospel of Mark. Let me say that again. He's one of the apostles listed in the Gospel of Matthew, there we go, listed in the Gospel of Mark, listed in the Gospel of Luke, but he's always listed next to Philip. The name Nathanael means gift of God, which was most likely his given name. And next, according to John chapter 21, verse 2, we know that he too was a fisherman. And lastly, according to our initial meeting with him, we see him as somewhat prejudiced as well as a doubter. So Nathanael's response after Philip comes to him saying, we found the one spoken of in the scripture, the one that Moses spoke of, the one that our prophet spoke about. His immediate response is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now we know that Jesus lived in Nazareth, and from what we know, to be called a Nazarene meant to be looked down upon and rejected. The reputation of Nazareth was a place known for its wickedness. Yet with this statement that he makes, it's not necessarily based upon knowledge, it's based upon a prejudice. It's based upon a reputation. So what Nathanael is essentially saying when he states, can anything good come out of Nazareth, is how could anyone important, let alone the Messiah, come out of Nazareth? Now, some commentators look at Nathanael as a bit of a wise guy or a jokester based upon his comment. Maybe some can even read it and take it that maybe Nathanael is a little bit snarky. But I find it interesting that many people have opinions about something that they really know very little about, or have really not done any personal examination on. And I would include the Bible, I'd include Christianity, and I'd include Jesus as well. So instead of debate, Philip doesn't get into it with Nathanael, which I like, but instead of arguing or a long discussion, Philip simply invites him to come and see. Isn't that awesome, to come and see? While we're on the ground in Ireland, one of the things we'll have an opportunity to do is hand out invitations to come and see. Come to the church. Come hear what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Come and see. And it's really a very non-threatening invitation. But it implies an action that not only are you to come, but you're to evaluate. You're to investigate. You're to look with your eyes. Philip, in saying this to Nathanael, and because we don't have the fullness of the definition, as you take a deep dive into scriptures and you see that a come and see is more than a come and see, it's you have to come and see. Do you remember when you first got saved? You gave your heart to the Lord, and your life changed. And over time, it changed even more. And you couldn't keep your mouth quiet. You just had to tell everybody. You have to know about Jesus. You have to come and look with me in the scriptures. And for many of us, you know, we were all skeptics. For the majority of us, at one point in time, we rejected Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But somebody invited you and I to come and see, to take a deeper look, to put aside all your prejudices or your preconceived notions as to who this was. You have to. You have to come and see. I can say I love ice cream sundaes. With really good hot fudge, really good homemade ice cream, maybe some homemade whipped cream, some fresh fruit. And I can tell you all about it. Some of you, your mouths are watering as I describe it. But unless you come and taste, you don't know what I'm talking about. You can imagine, you can have a preconceived notion. But Philip invites him to come and see. So a quick point for you today, learn this. In your excitement to bring others to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to get tough questions. You won't be able to answer them all. You're going to get stuck. But you can always say, come and see. Come and see, and we'll ask after the service. Come and listen, and perhaps you're going to get that answer you're looking for. Now, one other note before we move on. Did you catch the phrase, son of Joseph? Why does Philip call Jesus the son of Joseph when he was the son of God? Well, Joseph, by marrying Mary, had become the legal father of Jesus, and this is what Philip recognizes. In stating that, he's basically saying to Nathanael, Jesus has been with us all these years, and we didn't realize that the carpenter in that shop in Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. And this is who Philip wanted Nathanael to get to know. Look again with me at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. I want you to note that this is a compliment from the Lord, which, by the way, he's not making the statement to Nathanael directly. He's making it to others who are watching this all play out. And this statement, too, is in the imperative, meaning you have to look at this man in whom is no deceit. Note that Jesus knows what men are indeed. For Jesus knows all things. Oftentimes, we think that Jesus knows us as we know each other. I know John because he has a blue shirt on. I know where my wife is sitting. And it's very public here. But when we think about how intimately the Lord knows us, knows every thought, knows every intent of our heart, knows every motivation of ours, it's a little bit different when it comes to knowing. And this is how intimately Jesus knew Nathanael. And he's able to publicly make this statement to everybody to say, look at this man. You have to look at this man. In this man, he is totally transparent. What you see is what you get. So Jesus knows what men are. Jesus knows all things. And here he compliments Nathanael's character as a sincere follower of the faith of Israel. He recognized that Nathanael was true to the religion he professed, and this was a man that he knew he lived to the best of his ability to live up to his religion. He's stating that Nathanael is not wearing a mask and that there's nothing tricky, there is nothing deceitful, there is nothing crooked, nor is there anything crafty about this man. This is a man who truly desired to be governed by God. Now, it doesn't mean that he wasn't a sinner, but when you were around him, you knew that he was the real deal. And you never, ever thought this guy is full of baloney. How many people have ever said to you or I, whatever that person says to you, discount 50% right away? So the statement, in whom is no deceit, it's believed that this could be an Old Testament reference to Jacob, whose name means heel catcher or manipulator or deceiver. Be reminded, Jacob was a man who used trickery or deceit against his father, his brother, his father-in-law. Yet in time, Jacob would have his name changed from deceiver to Israel, which means governed by God. So in a sense, Jesus is saying in regards to everybody, you need to take a look and behold an Israelite in whom is no Jacob. So we learned something else about Nathanael. He was transparent and he was open. So we have Nathanael's response to the compliment of the Lord in verse 48. And he asks a very real question. And he says, how do you know about me? This wasn't said with pride. It was strictly curiosity. How is it that you know about me? And Jesus replies, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What we see here is this. Jesus is letting Nathanael know that before Philip found you, I found you. And before Philip saw you, I saw you. And not only do I know your nature, I know your whereabouts. I know what goes on inside of you. I know where you sit all by yourself. I saw you right under a leafy, shady fig tree where you thought you could find some privacy. You weren't hidden from me. In church, I want to encourage you in regards to who the Lord perhaps has put on your heart to share the gospel with, to open up the scriptures with. Understand this. You can be assured that the Lord has gone before you and is already tapping on that person's heart. I've shared the story before. April 1984, Rich Butler, one of our Sunday school teachers, a month earlier had a knock on his door by a guy named Randy Cahill. Randy shares the gospel with him. Rich gets saved. I'm working and in the insurance industry at the time, taking a class. I get to know Rich. We're meeting for coffee. The Lord puts me on his heart, and he begins to share with me. I invite him and says, you have to come to my house and talk to my wife and I about this Jesus. And we get invited to a home Bible study, and we both get saved. Jesus saw. Jesus was planting seeds. And looking back, I see it very clearly because Rich wasn't the first person who shared the gospel with me. It was another couple. And we rejected it at that time. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't stop pursuing you or I after we rejected the gospel the first time? So you and I were part of the process. You bring God to men, but only God brings men to Jesus. But it's your responsibility to go. It's your responsibility to ask. It's your responsibility to invite. And you just may be the guy or the girl who just sows or who God uses you to water or uses you to bring the increase. But you can be assured that when the Lord puts somebody on your heart, no matter how tough you may think it is to lead them to Jesus, be assured you need to respond to the Lord, knowing that God has gone before you. For God sees that person. And maybe that person is here today, and you don't think that God has a clue that you even exist. I want you to listen to me for a moment. On the earth today, it's believed that there are 8.3 billion people. In the United States, it's believed that there are approximately 349 million people. In Massachusetts, 7.3 million people. And in the town of Rockland, 17,800 people. So with these figures in mind, you may ask yourself, who am I amongst so many? I'm nothing. How can Jesus know me? Who not just recognizes you, who really knows you. Do you realize that Jesus knows what makes you tick? Do you realize that Jesus knows your heart? Well, our portion today shows us that in the eyes of the Lord, we're more than just recognizable. We're known. I went to Rockland Day yesterday. There were folks that I recognized and said, I think I know that person, but I can't put a name to the face. There are people that I knew, that I recognized, that I knew personally. We're not just recognizable by the Lord, we are known. And even when we think we're hidden or unnoticeable, Jesus sees us. And imagine that as soon as Nathanael came to Jesus, he understood that the Lord already knew him. And my question is that a shock to you? Is it a shock that Jesus knows you, that he knows you personally? And we see here that Jesus reveals to Nathanael his knowledge of him, where he had been, what he was doing, and this was enough to convince Nathanael that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. His experience was no different than the Samaritan woman at the well who, after her conversation with Jesus, went back and told her people, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I had ever done." Jesus says to Nathanael in verse 48, under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, there are two possibilities here. First, it's possible that Nathanael liked to pray and meditate on God's word under the shade of a fig tree. The other possibility is this. Under the fig tree was a phrase that rabbis used to describe meditation on the scriptures. And here Jesus said, I saw you there. I noticed you. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus sees you and observes you and hears your cries and desires to meet your needs, even though you are one of 8.3 billion people on this planet Earth? I saw you implies that Jesus knew his thoughts, his desires, his secret feelings. Barnes says this, we may learn, number one, that Jesus sees us in secret and is therefore divine. Two, that he sees us when we think little of it. Three, that he sees us especially in our private devotions and during our time of prayer and marks those times. And he also sees us so that he's able to judge our character chiefly by our private devotions. I have two God stories or testimonies, one of which I shared before that I feel is worth sharing again. And I want to share with you to encourage you that Jesus indeed sees you and knows your heart and knows the cries of your heart and wants to assure you that even you, one of 8.3 billion people in the world, that he can bring you assurance that he is paying attention to you. My wife and I have four children. Our youngest is a daughter whose name is Hope. Hope went to Calvary Chapel Academy, her 12 years of education, plus preschool. But after her time here at Calvary Chapel Academy, she went on to Bible college for a year. She went to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, California, and then spent a second semester in Jerusalem and studied there. But it was there that she began to have a heart for missions. Having already been on short-term mission trips to Mexico, she started her missionary training in Antigua, Guatemala, completed her time on the mission field in Kampala, Uganda, and then finished up her time in Turin or Torino, depending upon what you want to say or call it, Italy. While in Uganda, through text messages to her mom and I, as well as phone calls, it was evident that she was getting a bit homesick. And we would pray for her. You know, we would hear it in her voice. We knew, based upon the questions she was asking about us and family, that she was really missing home. She later confirmed that homesickness through a text, which was followed by a testimony that rocked her world as well as her mom and my world. She let us know that after a period of feeling down, on a particular day in Kampala, Uganda, her teammates were asked if anyone would like to read letters to prayer children. These were letters that came from the United States to children there in Uganda. Like World Vision Kids, the ministry that she was involved with had prayer children. Well, on that particular date, Hope was the only missionary volunteering to read letters. There was one kid who she would read a letter to, and this child's name was Flavia. Now note, this letter came from people in the United States that was to be sent to their prayer child in Uganda, which our daughter Hope was to read. Now, before I read the letter, think with me for a moment. One letter, one volunteer, one kid, and I haven't even mentioned yet where the letter came from. But keep in mind, the ministry that she was involved with raised support from all over the United States, and people from all over the United States supported these prayer kids in not just Uganda, but in Cambodia, in Kenya, in Costa Rica, and in Guatemala. So on this particular day, our daughter, Hope Greenberg, from Calvary Chapel here in Rockland, reads this letter to Flavia, which says, "Hello, Flavia. I hope that you and your family are well. We enjoyed getting your letter. I hope you have had a great school year. We have a week off of school to celebrate Christmas. Our family loves to bake and share Christmas cookies. We just had our first snow of the year. Everything looks so pretty in white snow. Do you get snow in Uganda? Your beautiful picture is in two places in our home. This helps us to remember to pray for you and your family." Now listen to this portion of the letter. "Hope Greenberg from our church is working in Uganda right now. Maybe you'll meet her. Keep sharing your beautiful smile and love Jesus. Skip and Gail Damon." Is that a wow story? Does God take note? I'm crying just thinking about this. So think about this. What are the chances that on a particular day, our daughter from Calvary Chapel, Boston, who was going through a period of discouragement, would be the only one to volunteer to read a letter to one kid, and that letter would not only come from here, Hope's own church, but would include her name? Was that a nudge from the Lord saying, "I've got your back"? I would say to all of us here, the Lord has our back. That not only blew her mind, but ours as well. Does our God personally care for us, and will he use any means possible to let us know? And what did this letter do for Skip and Gail? They responded obediently to the Lord. And a young girl, our daughter, some 3,500 miles away, who needed her heart lifted on a particular day, Skip and Gail were part of that. What are we missing out that we need to be part of? My second story involves our second granddaughter, Susanna. Susanna's 9 years old, and my wife and I just heard the story this past week. Not only my wife and I, our granddaughter, but Mark and Joan's granddaughter. Susanna, or Susu as she's referred to, she loves horseback riding, a newfound love. So much so, her birthday presents of late have included monies for lessons. And Kate learned about a week-long camp that was available for Susanna, but just based upon cost, based upon timing, it just wasn't meant to be. And of course, it was disappointing, but Mom and Dad, Matt and Kate, encouraged Susanna to pray. And we'll see what the Lord will do. Well, Sue prayed, and wouldn't you know it, the owner of the camp called Kate and said, "Someone just donated 2 camp scholarships, and the first person I thought of was Sue. Would she be interested?" Would Sue be interested? What 9-year-old wouldn't be interested in a week of horseback riding lessons? So Sue is going to a week-long horseback riding camp because God saw her. God saw her heart and cared enough to put on someone's heart to donate 2 scholarships, of which one would go to Sue. So who in this room this morning is struggling with the thought, "Does God really care about me? Does God really take note of me?" Who in this room thinks that the Lord has no idea what I'm going through and how is he ever going to reach me? Who in this room, as a believer, or even as a non-believer, feels alone and unnoticed? Who in this room is so down that you just can't figure out, "How in the world can I have my heart or my head lifted up today?" How many of you have ever pleaded with the Lord, if you could just show me something, anything, I'll believe? But I believe that God would say to you, believe, and then I'll show you something. Turn with me to Psalm 139 just for a moment. We sung the song last week. Matt read this psalm last week. I referred to it last week. It's one of my favorite psalms, but it's just a psalm that's really a great reminder. If I believe that all scripture is inspired by God, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, if I believe that it's so inspired that it's for me, it's God's love letter for me, I read the psalms as if they're personal. I love praying the psalms back. I love praising the psalms back. But Psalm 139 says this, and this is David. David, who wrote Psalm 23, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Imagine praying this psalm back yourself and being able to say to the Lord, Lord, you have searched me, you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted not with some of my ways, but all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, even the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And then he goes on to say, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am with you. Oh, that I would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my worries, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. God knows us. Do you understand that not only God knows you, but he knows you intimately, which means he knows your needs intimately. Back to John chapter 1 in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. After this invitation, we see this acknowledgement. This is now Nathanael's testimony of Jesus. Son of God describes his, Jesus' relationship to the Father, and King of Israel describes his status as Messiah and King. And Nathanael here is describing Jesus in non-human terms, Son of God, King, or Messiah. And imagine this prejudiced man, this doubting man, is now confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as Messiah, and in doing so, that something good did come out of Nazareth. And then we have Jesus' response in verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Nathanael, do you think what you saw was great? You just wait. And can you imagine what Nathanael would see during Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry? He would see great and awesome works wrought by the Son of God. And my question is, how about you? What have you witnessed as a child of God? What have you witnessed personally? What have you witnessed in other people's lives? What have you witnessed in testimonies that you've heard from the body of Christ? You may be sitting here saying, I haven't seen anything. I would say you're wrong. All you need to do is take a look around this room, and this is a room that is filled with sinners saved by grace whose lives have been radically transformed by nothing that they could do on their own apart from God. God did this miraculous work that we witness every single week. You think about the crazy backgrounds that we've all had, yet we're all here worshiping corporately, lifting up our hands, weeping, rejoicing in God's stories, here to hear the word of God because we know that our minds are renewed, our minds are changed by the word of God. And no drug, no drink, no balance in a checking account, no fancy whatever could ever bring that kind of transformation or permanent satisfaction to our lives apart from Jesus Christ. There are living miracles throughout this entire body here. Have you had prayers answered? Yeah, but that was months ago. But why can't God do it today? Why can't God do it tomorrow? God can get you your horseback riding camp. Have you seen the Lord do exceedingly and abundantly above anything you could ever ask or think? Have you experienced that for with God all things are possible? Can you definitely say that time and time again, God is in control all the time? Can you say with me that God has never failed you? Have you witnessed God making you more than a conqueror over sins, over habits, over desires, over fears, in which your own strength, you could never have witnessed or overcome such things? Well, we wrap up in verse 51. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As we close, I want to bring your attention to a few things here. As Jesus speaks of the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, most likely that's a reference to Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28. It was in that portion of Scripture that Jacob, he sees a ladder from earth to heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon it. Jesus said that he was the ladder, the link between heaven and earth. Why would Jesus share this with Nathanael at this particular time? Could it possibly be that was the portion that Nathanael was meditating on under the fig tree? I don't know. Also in this portion, Jesus refers to himself, which he often did, as the Son of Man. The Jewish people, they knew that the reference to Son of Man was a name for their Messiah. This was a reference going back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the King of Glory who comes to judge the world was called the Son of Man. Jesus used this title for it was a messianic title. So as we close, I want to quote J. Vernon McGee, who says this, "The ladder is Christ, and only by him you can make contact with God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the ladder. Not one that you climb, but one that you can trust, one that you can rest upon, one that you can believe in." So for you, blessed believer, Jesus loves you. He knows you, he cares for you, he's concerned about you and your needs so much that he says to you, come and see. Come and see how much I want to hear from you. Come and see how much I want to spend time with you. Come and see that I am your peace, your provider, your healer, your righteousness, your banner, your joy, your ever-present God, your lifter of your head. And not only come and see, but come to me, because I invite all who are laboring, all who are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. And to you who have never trusted in the Lord, you have never made that decision to surrender your life, you have never said, I can't do it anymore. There's got to be something greater that will give me the victory, that will help me to overcome, that will give me that peace that surpasses all understanding. You're invited to come. You're invited to see, but to do one more thing, and that's to trust. Matt, I'm going to invite you and the team up. I think of you who are torn by doubt, you're anxious, and maybe even perplexed. You might be asking yourself, can Jesus really be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? I say to you, come and see. Let him speak to you words of peace and of pardon. Nathanael decided to go. Will you? Will you place your trust in the Lord Jesus today? Will you come and see and get to know him as I know him, as the majority of the people here know him? Can you lay aside any potential prejudice against the Lord Jesus and perhaps judge him from a fair and candid examination? Can you see Jesus as the ladder for which to make contact with him today? He's not far off. Today he is near, and I believe that today he's standing at the door knocking. And I'm going to suggest this. As I'm saying these words, is your heart fluttering in your chest? If you have never received Jesus Christ, that fluttering is the Holy Spirit knocking, saying, today is the day. Don't leave here without coming and seeing, coming to trust me. And all you need to do is receive a free gift, that free gift of salvation by grace, not by any kind of a work. And we're going to ask that you put feet to your faith. So as Matt prays, today will be the day, as I described earlier, that all of us can look back on that day that I made that statement, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Today can be that day, and you can seal that by coming forward, letting us pray with you. The response of the congregation is going to be claps, hoots, and hollers. They're going to be excited for you. So don't allow fear, doubt, uncertainty, shame to keep you in your seat today. If you know that today is that day and that pounding in your chest just isn't stopping, that's the Lord saying, you come now.